Thank you, Norton Hall. Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to focus our attention on the end of the chapter, verses 35 through 38. And I want us to think together this morning about our role in God's mission. Our role in God's mission. I know that last week on campus was Great Commission Week, but if you've had a class with me, you know that for me, every week is Great Commission Week. Amen? All right. And as I prayed about what the Lord might have me preach this morning, he led me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. But before I read the text, I want to take you back with me to 1806. I want to tell you about a young college student named Samuel Mills at Williams College in Massachusetts. According to his biographer, Samuel Mills was unattractive intellectually and physically. I would choose a different biographer if I were him, but he was reported to have an awkward figure, an ungainly manner, and an unelastic and croaking sort of voice. But it was Mills' custom to spend Wednesday and Saturday afternoons in prayer with other students on the banks of the Hoosac River. In August of 1806, Mills and four others were one day caught in a thunderstorm. And as the thunderstorm rolled in, these students sought refuge under a haystack. And they waited out the storm, and as they waited for the storm to end, they devoted themselves to prayer. And the special focus of prayer that day was for an awakening on their college campus related to foreign mission service. Another historian says that it was from this haystack prayer meeting that the foreign missionary movement of the churches of the United States had their main initial impulse. And this haystack prayer meeting became known throughout the region and across college campuses and helped mobilize more than 100,000 college students to go to the mission field in the years ahead. Now you say, great, that's an awesome story, Paul. So what's the point? And the point is this, as we look around the world today, we see that we have a huge task in front of us. 8 billion people in the world, missiologists tell us around 3.3 billion of those people, that's about 40% of the people living on this planet, can be categorized as unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what does it mean to be unreached? Well, it means that those people are being born, they're living their entire lives, and they're dying without ever hearing the good news of the gospel that we just sang about. And we can't let that reality kind of just go in one ear and out the other. That is a sobering reality. And as we look at the world, we know that there's lostness all around the world. But even as we look at our city here in Louisville, we know there's lostness all around us here in Louisville as well. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. It can even be paralyzing. We don't know where to start or how to begin. And what I want us to see this morning is that in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus looks around and he sees lostness, it drives him to action. Jesus was not content to simply sit by and idly watch. Jesus was moved to action. He engaged people around him. And by extension this morning, I believe he's calling us today to be men and women of action. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew writes, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Based on this passage, I believe there are three actions for us to consider as followers of Christ. Three actions for us to emulate, all summarized with three simple words. Speak, see, pray. Speak, see, pray. Number one, speak. Speak good news. At the end of Matthew 9, Matthew is highlighting Jesus' emphasis on mission. He's showing us that in Jesus' earthly ministry, that the Great Commission was a priority for him. And notice the language that Matthew uses here in the text. As Jesus was going, as he was traveling throughout the region, yes, he was teaching, which we tend to think about. But Matthew highlights that Jesus is also speaking. He's proclaiming. The literal translation here is Jesus is speaking good news. And we know that the world needs to hear and be told the good news of the gospel. They need to know that the Creator God of the universe sent his sinless Son to earth to live a perfect life, and that he died on the cross for the sins of humanity. They need to know that his perfect sacrifice covered over all of their sins, past, present, and future, and that his resurrection from the dead that we just celebrated in Easter demonstrated his power over sin and death, and that he has made salvation available to all people. So Southern Seminary Boyce College this morning, we need to know that we have good news to share. And we must be people who speak. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10 that God's plan for the salvation of the world is for people to speak the good news. Listen to Romans 10, 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Those 3.3 billion unreached people that I mentioned a moment ago, how will they hear unless someone speaks to them? What's the method? What's the strategy? What is God's design for these people to hear and respond to the gospel? It's God's people speaking. We have to open our mouths. And let me be the first to say this morning, if this makes you feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable, maybe if you're sitting in the room and you hear me reading this text and sharing these thoughts, maybe you feel some sense of guilt or frustration. You say, okay, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but if I'm honest, I'm not speaking. I'm not sharing this good news with others. And I think that's a question that in an honest moment of reflection, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why? What is the source of our silence? Why are we tempted and prone to be quiet? A few things come to mind. Number one, I think sometimes we feel inadequate. We don't feel like we know enough. Maybe we don't feel like we can share the gospel in a winsome and persuasive way. And so because we're not comfortable, we're not confident doing it, we just stay quiet. Another reason I think is the fear of man. We're fearful of what people might say about us, what they might think about us, how they might respond to us. All of us want to be liked. We want to be respected. And so we're afraid if we open up our mouths, we might offend someone. We might lose a relationship. And so out of fear, we stay quiet. For others of us, maybe it's busyness. We're rushing from one thing to the next. We're prioritizing tasks over people. And we leave no margin in our schedules for intentional gospel conversations. For others of us, I think we may struggle with functional inclusivism. We tell people that Jesus is the only way, and we believe that people have to hear the gospel to be saved, but in practice, we almost act as if there's some other route that people can take to get eternal life. And we often think, well, I'm sure somebody else will have that conversation. I'm sure somebody else will come along and talk to them. And over and over and over again, we let people pass by us on their way to eternity without even uttering a word. We have good news, but we tend to keep it to ourselves. You know, Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And so examining our hearts, if all of us are honest this morning, we know that in one way or another, we're guilty of all of these things. And in studying through this text, the Lord has really convicted me on a personal level and impressed on my heart. This is a word for me just as much as it's a word for anyone else in this room. We must be people who speak the good news. Now, we know this, but we all struggle with it. And my hope and prayer this morning is not that you would feel guilt, but that you would be encouraged, that you would hear this morning that even in spite of our failures, in spite of the ways that we fall short, that we know that God is still at work. I lead a community group at our church, and there's a young man in that group whose name is Ryan. Ryan is 32 years old. He played college soccer. He came to faith in Christ later in life, but Ryan has always felt like he's inadequate as a Christian. He feels like he doesn't know enough Bible. He's a little bit hesitant maybe to pray in front of other people. He's a little bit timid to, like many of us, to share the gospel. But I've seen God do an amazing work in Ryan's life over the past year as the word of God has really taken root in his heart. And Ryan is growing in the faith. He's hungry to learn. He's eager to study the Bible. And in recent months, Ryan and I have had several opportunities to spend some time together over dinner, several evenings in a row to study the Bible together. So we carve out time to get a meal. We talk about work. We talk about marriage. We talk about parenting. And we spend time praying together. A few weeks ago, we sat down to have dinner, and Ryan could not wait to tell me about a conversation he had had with one of his coworkers earlier that week. He said, you know, one day this week at work, one of my coworkers was walking by my desk and he saw my Bible on my desk. He said, he started asking me questions about it and we jumped into a conversation. He said, now, I was a little bit nervous, but we started talking. And he said, as we talked, we got into some really deep spiritual conversation. And I was able to share the gospel with my coworker. Now you say, well, that's great, Paul. That's not really that big of a deal. But for the first time in his life, Ryan shared the gospel with somebody else. And he told me, he said, you know, Paul, a few months ago, I would have, let me think about the chapel appropriate way to say it. I would have gone to the bathroom in my pants and done anything that I could do to avoid having that conversation with my coworker. But he said, I really enjoyed the conversation. It felt really good to have that conversation. That may seem minor, that may seem small, that may seem insignificant, but Ryan is my brother-in-law. And I've been praying for him for years that God would do a work in his life, that he would go from being a hearer of the word to being a doer of the word. And it's encouraging to see him growing in confidence and recognizing that God saved him. God's redeemed him. He's put him in a job, in a particular reason, for a particular purpose, and that is to share and to speak with others around him. Matthew reminds us here in verse 35 that as Jesus was traveling through the cities and the villages, that he was speaking the good news. And so faithful followers of Christ are those who are speaking the good news. So number one, speak. Number two, see. Notice verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus is ministering in this region, he looks out on the crowds that he encounters, and Matthew tells us that he had compassion on them. Now this word, compassion, is a very rich word. It's full of meaning. Throughout the New Testament, this word only shows up 9 times. Well, what's interesting about this word is every time it shows up, it's used to talk about the compassion of Jesus. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, comments on the significance of this word. He says, this compassion comes in waves over and over again in Christ's ministry. This word refers most literally to the bowels or the guts of a person. It's an ancient way of referring to what rises up from one's innermost core. This compassion reflects the deepest heart of Christ. When Jesus sees the crowds, he's moved to compassion. Why? Well, because he says they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus is heartbroken for these people. He's affected deep in his core when he looks out at the crowd. Now, I want to turn the question around to you, and I want to turn the question around to me. When we see people, what do we see? Truly, what do you see when you look at people? Do you see a Republican, a Democrat, a rich person, a poor person, a smart person, a foolish person? Maybe when you look and see people, you see a lot of enemies. People who don't hold the same convictions that you hold. People who serve and support different causes than you serve or support. Maybe it's people who do the exact opposite of you on social media. Every time you see them, your heart is enraged and you get angry. Maybe you see people as tools to be used and exploited. What can this person do for me? How can this person help me? How can this person help me get ahead in life or in ministry? You see people as a means for personal gain. When you look at people, what do you see? Matthew gives us a clear picture here that when Jesus looks at people, he sees people. And he has a heart of compassion for them. He is moved in the core of his being. We need the Spirit of God that is living in us to help us see people the way that God sees people. Jesus sees the crowds and he has compassion on them, but that's not the only thing that Jesus sees here. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Jesus looks out and he sees that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Every time I read this verse, every time I see this verse, I think back to a scene and to an image that's been burned into my mind. Not long ago, I had the opportunity to be in a Muslim country in North Africa. I was visiting a missionary that was there, and I was asking him, how can my church help serve you? How can my church come alongside and help you in your work, in your ministry as a missionary here in this context? And he said, I know one way that you can help me. And I'm very eager. I'm like, great, what is it? How can we help? And he says, let's hop in the car. We get in his car. He drives me 2 hours away to another city. And we get to the city, we get out of the car, and he walks me around to this hillside that's overlooking the entire city. And so we're standing there and we're looking down, and I can see schools, I can see mosques, I can see businesses, I can just see cars moving and people, and just the city is buzzing and it's teeming with life and people everywhere. And looking down on the city, he said, you see that city down there? I said, yeah, I see the city. He says, there's over 1 million people in that city. And we know of 0 Christians anywhere in that city. I can remember it like I was there yesterday. I'm standing there and I'm looking at this city, almost identical in size to the city of Louisville. And we're talking 0 Christians, 0 churches, 0 missionaries. It's overwhelming. It was heartbreaking. And as we're standing there and we're looking, this Muslim man, probably around the age of 40, walks up with his son, and they stand about 40 yards in front of us, and they stand on this hillside also looking into the city, and immediately tears just start streaming down my face. And it's clear, like, this man has no hope apart from Christ. His son, the next generation, has no hope apart from Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And in that moment, I understood what Jesus is trying to say here in Matthew 9, 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When Jesus looks, he sees people. He sees lostness. He sees a harvest with few laborers. We know that's the problem, but what's the answer to the problem? What's the solution? Well, our faithful shepherd gives us clear instruction. Speak, see, pray. Verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, the only imperative command in this passage is pray. Jesus commands us to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Prayer connects us with the unlimited resources of our Father in heaven. Prayer fuels mission because the mission is God's mission. I tell my students, prayer is the most foundational but often neglected means of mission. Prayer is the most foundational but often neglected means of missions. Prayer is the work. Now, we often talk about prayer like we don't really think it has any power. We tell people, yeah, I'm praying for you. We say, yeah, why don't you pray for me? But oftentimes when we say it, we don't mean it, or we treat it like it doesn't really have any power. It doesn't really make any difference. And friends, I want to testify to you this morning that our prayer is powerful. God hears our prayers. When we pray, we are engaging with God on mission. And John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, I think gives us a really helpful principle. He says, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. He says, it's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything that we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Do you realize that every single day you can be involved in the mission of God right where you are? Every single day you can join God in what he's doing here and around the world right where you are. You say, how? By getting on your knees and praying to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is calling us to pray. Now, not all Christians are going to cross cultural boundaries and go serve as full-time missionaries, but every Christian must be mobilized to pray for laborers. Andrew Murray, I love this quote. He says, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. Hear that. Not the one who sends the most people, not the one who has the largest preaching ministry, not the one who has the most followers on social media. The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. We cannot underestimate or undervalue the power of prayer. And as we look at the word, as we look into the world, we know that the harvest is plentiful. We know that it's abundant, but we know that the laborers are few. And Jesus is commanding us here to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out, to provide more workers. So Boyce College, Southern Seminary, I want to ask you this morning, are we praying for this? Am I praying for this? Are we asking the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers? You know, we can't really think about the relationship between prayer and missions without thinking about the example of the Moravians. Earlier, I took you back to 1806. I'm now going to take you back a little bit further to 1727. The Moravians, a small community of faith in Germany, led by a man named Nicholas von Zinzendorf. When Zinzendorf was 27 years old, he took in a Moravian refugee into his estate. And pretty soon, there were 300 Moravian refugees there living on his estate. And under Zinzendorf's leadership, these Christians devoted themselves to studying the Bible. They prayed together. They grew spiritually together. And on August 12th, 1727, the Moravians decided to conduct an all-night prayer meeting. They designated a particular place in the village and they said, every hour we're gonna have 2 to 3 people praying in this location. Now we all know there's 168 1-hour slots in a week. And the Moravians knew that as well. And they said, guess what? We're going to put 2 to 3 people in this place to pray every single one of those hours. And so for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 2 to 3 people were always praying in that designated place of prayer. This around-the-clock prayer meeting continued for over 100 years. Not a week, not a year, not 10 years, 100 years. They committed themselves to prayer. And as they prayed, guess what happened? God gave them a heart and a passion for the peoples and the nations of the world. And their hearts began to burn for unreached peoples around the world. And over a 15-year period, this small group of 300 Moravians sent out 70 missionaries who went and lived among unreached peoples. They learned language, they learned culture, they shared the good news of the gospel. Some of these missionaries were so committed to the cause, they sold themselves as slaves in order to serve as missionaries. Incredible commitment, devotion, and sacrifice. And this Moravian prayer emphasis helped launch what we call today the modern missions movement. And so what Jesus is showing us here in Matthew chapter 9 is that prayer is inextricably linked to the accomplishment of the Great Commission. We know that God's plan for the accomplishment of the Great Commission is people going and proclaiming the gospel. We already talked about that. But even before the going, even before the sharing, Jesus says, pray. The foundation of our Great Commission work is prayer. I don't want you to miss this. You want to see the nations reach with the gospel? Jesus says, pray. You want to see churches planted here in Louisville, churches planted around the world? Jesus says, pray. You want the 3.3 billion people around the world to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond in repentance and faith? Jesus says all of that starts with prayer. When we look around, we see that the laborers are few. We are immediately prompt to ask the question, why? Why are there few laborers? According to Jesus, the reason for a lack of laborers is because there's a lack of prayer. E.M. Bounds, in his book on prayer, says, the failure of the laborers is owing to the failure of prayer. The scarcity of laborers in the harvest is due to the fact that the church fails to pray for laborers according to his command. I don't know about you, but that hits me right between the eyes. James says, you have not because you ask not. And here Jesus says there's a direct correlation between the prayers of the saints and laborers being sent out into the harvest fields. So a few application questions for us to consider together this morning. Number one, are we sharing good news? Who are we sharing with? How are we sharing? I'm so thankful for Dr. Booker and others who are helping train and equip us and encouraging us along these lines, but how are we sharing the gospel? Number two, are we looking at people the way that Jesus looks at people? How do you see people? Ask the Lord by the power of his Spirit to help you see people the way that God sees people. Number three, are we praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest fields? You know, one of the things we do here at Southern is we often talk about how we're one of the largest seminaries in the world, and we praise God for the favor that he has shown us in so many ways. It's his abundant grace, and so we're thankful for that. But as one of the largest seminaries in the world, I want to ask the question, how are we doing in our praying and in our going? How are we doing in our praying and in our sending? How are we praying on this campus for the accomplishment of the Great Commission? And as we close our time this morning, in all of this, I want you to hear my heart. Sometimes we hear a sermon or a message on the Great Commission, and our tendency is to feel some guilt. That's not my intention this morning. I don't want us to feel guilty this morning. Guilt does not motivate. Guilt does not inspire. And the truth is, all of us in this room have room for growth as it relates to speaking, seeing, and praying. My prayer this morning is that we would hear the words of Scripture, that we would see the heart of Jesus, and that we would be reminded this morning that by nature of our salvation, as those who have been given a new heart, who have been made a new creation in Christ, that we have been invited to join God in his mission. We've been invited to join God in his mission of redemption and reconciliation. This is not a message of guilt. This should be a message of gratitude. We have an open invitation from the God of the universe to join him in what he's doing. So let me encourage you today, as those united with Christ, as those who are walking in the power of the Spirit, let me encourage you to speak. Let me encourage you to see. And let me encourage you to pray and to trust the Lord to do what only he can do in drawing a lost world to himself. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray today that you would send out more laborers into the harvest fields around the world. Lord, I pray this morning that from this room, there might be men and women who say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I want to be used by you. I want to speak. I want to share what you've done for me." Earlier we sang about what he's done. And Father, the world needs to know what he's done. Father, I pray this morning that in our churches, across our convention, that the challenge of the nations would be presented. That the Great Commission would be a priority. That in our churches and in our homes, we would get on our knees before you and cry out for more laborers to go into the harvest fields. Father, that this institution, Boyce College, Southern Seminary, that we would faithfully come alongside local churches and help train, equip, and prepare God-called men and women to engage in this strategic task. Father, we pray that all of us would examine our hearts. That we would consider the role and the part that you might want us to play in the Great Commission. Father, in all of this, we pray that you would find us faithful, find us obedient as we live our lives for you and for your glory. And Father, we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.